Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 153 in the book of Acts, chapter 4. As we read last time, in contrast to the people of God who were willing to listen to Peter and wanted to do something about it, their heart was softened by God. God was dealing with them, and to begin with, many of them always followed Jesus Christ, always wanted to listen to him. They did not go against him. In contrast to the minority, the hecklers, so to speak, that were always there. And so we see again in the temple, as Peter spoke to all of them, inspired by God, many of them responded, but in contrast, now we see the reaction of some of the leaders of the temple. And so we read in chapter 4, now as they spoke to the people, who were listening intently to them, and responding positively, many of them, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Now the priests were in charge of the temple, and the captain of the temple was the chief of staff of the temple guard of the temple, all basically from the Levitical priesthood, and then the Sadducees, which were the sect that basically was priestly, but not all of them were priests. Well, they too, being here in the temple, they were not about to allow, so to speak, somebody come and preach in their own house. That's the way they looked at it. You know, that's their private property, so to speak. And obviously they didn't like it, even though that was the custom for all of Israel to go to the temple. Different sects, Pharisees and Sadducees. See, had there been Pharisees, the Sadducees wouldn't be there to go after them. They wouldn't dare do that. But they were not. And so you don't see the Pharisees even involved here, and yet many of the people that were there were of the sect of the Pharisees, or at least followers of the sect, which a lot of people don't realize. You know, the sect of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, in other words, the minority, just like you go to Russia, before the collapse, the communist members of the party were really the minority, but they were ruling over the majority of the empire that they had, the federation. And so it is here. And so they didn't appreciate that, they didn't like that, and that's the manner of government. When you threaten their power, right or wrong, that's neither here nor there. Might makes right for them. And so they were not happy about it, and so they were about to apprehend these people and put an end to them. You know, government censorship. Verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, not too long before that, many of them were involved in the desire for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and they were inciting the mob. So obviously they were not interested in all the people coming there, but the tens of thousands and listening to this message of a man that they themselves had their hands bloodied with, so to speak, by being personally responsible also. And of course, all of them were in essence pawns in the hands of God, as Peter said earlier, whether they paid attention to that or not, as we read in chapter 3, where he said in verse 17 to all the people that were there, including, you know, the priests that were listening, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. So he was not blaming them as willfully doing it, knowingly doing it, maliciously doing it. Of course, there was malice there. But he said all that was done there was in ignorance. And that's the way God regarded it. That's what Jesus Christ said. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, because what they're doing it in ignorance. Why? Because the devil blinded their minds and hearts. Why? Because God wanted it that way. So otherwise, they would not have done what he wanted them to do. There would be no offering, no sacrifice, no savior, no redemption plan. You see? So when you look at it from that point of view, you begin to understand at all times what is going on. You see? Look on it just like you go to a movie and you see it in multi-dimensional color and sounds and things like that. And you get so many aspects to it. Just like when you go to an IMAX movie. You know, you see it in a way that otherwise you would not see it had it been just, you know, the regular flat movie on a screen. And there, you know, you feel that you are really inside the action. And so this is what is happening here. They did not appreciate the fact that they were preaching the name of Jesus, and they also preached the resurrection from the dead. Why? Because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So they were not interested in anybody coming into the temple preaching a doctrine which they did not believe. On the other hand, had there been Pharisees, they wouldn't dare do that because the Pharisees were the majority and they all believed in the resurrection. So this conflict later on would be exploited by the Apostle Paul at the end of the book of Acts, as we shall see when we come to that point. And so this is what they had done at this point, verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So this was Pentecost, the end of the day. So mind you, services are in the morning, and yet, you know, you find all these people of Israel and the apostles and the disciples all day in the temple. So this sermon of Peter went on for a long time, and teachings and talking about it and things like that. It was not a short time affair, because the morning sacrifices begin the day, and here it is, toward the evening, and they are still there. Verse 4 we read, however, many of those who heard the word believed. Many. You see? And oftentimes, the biblical connotation for many, or the meaning of it, is majority. Not few, but many. And not always it's majority, but oftentimes it is majority. It's a lot of people. And in essence, you know, when you see the meaning of what Jesus Christ said, many shall come in my name, he's speaking about the overwhelming majority who came in his name claiming that he is the Christ, and he's deceiving the many. You see? And it's the overwhelming majority who are deceived, because the devil deceives the whole world. So you see there the biblical concept of many oftentimes. And so it says that the number of the men came to be about 5,000. That's a big number. Of course, many more came to the temple, so it was not in this case exactly the majority, but at least 5,000 is a big, huge crowd. All at one time. And still, there were many others favorably talking about it. After all of them were listening, with the exception of the small group that didn't like it. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And obviously the feast was there, so all of them were there. And at this time now we see a lot of people. Not only the small segment of the Sadducees and the priests, we see the entirety of the leadership of Israel at the time. And that's why we read here. The rulers, the elders, the scribes, that includes, you know, the whole Sanhedrin, and all the people involved in the civil administration, religious administration of their own community, as well as Annas the high priest is there also, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and so even, you know, his relatives. Well, to them it's a huge event. It's a big event. It's a startling event for them. They don't like it. They are, you know, unsettled by it, that Jesus Christ was dead, and these people claim he was resurrected, and they have a way to prove it. They perform signs and wonders in his name, which they could not have done. You see, and people believe it. That's bad news for them. They're losing the crowd. They're going to lose their influence, you see. And personally, they think, you know, it goes on like that, they'll be booted out by the people. Nobody's going to follow them. And so obviously, they're very uptight about it. And we read in verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? As if they don't know. You see? Which is foolish. Yeah, he heard it, that it was by the name of Jesus Christ. You see? Everybody was talking about the fact that that lame was healed by these two men, and he proclaimed before all that it is in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, by faith, through Jesus Christ, this man was raised. And if Jesus Christ is a dead man, obviously he couldn't do it. And so it's a total insanity on their part. And you see, you know, the reasoning process that goes on through their mind. They've done the same thing to Jesus Christ. They're still a thick-headed. But then again, you know, if they're ignorant, if God has blinded them, what else are they going to do? They too are a part of the plan that continues, and God is not interested in calling them. But by showing all the signs and wonders and miracles, he's also exposing them before the people to realize that these people are totally denying the faith. They're supposed to be the high and the mighty and the leaders, our spiritual leaders. And we see those things. We have eyes to see, and they, who are supposed to be the high and the mighty, are blind. So God was using it both ways. Both, in essence, to persecute, and on the other hand, to create that atmosphere where people actually are going to have faith instead of lack of it, because they can see the difference. And so this is what they're asking here. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, filled with the Spirit of God, it's not filled with a person called the Holy Spirit, filled with the power, you see. And just like people are filled with anger or wrath, it's not Mr. Wrath or Mr. Anger that gets into them, you see, somebody through them and then begin to do things. That's what the Holy Spirit is also. That's the very essence, the power of God, the intelligence of God, the mind of God, the part of His very being that fills them up. And so under this influence, He said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And oftentimes in this case, it would be Jesus Christ who is doing it, as many of the prophets, as Peter later on would say. He said that the men of old, the prophets of old, when they were moved by the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, spoke. You see, just like He is at this point. That was the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit of Christ is not the Holy Spirit of the Father. There are no two Holy Spirits in the sense of two persons. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. One of Christ, one of the Father. You know, it shows you though that the insanity that is there, what the devil can do with the minds of people, deceive and warp and dement and pervert people who are otherwise highly intelligent, and for the life of them, just like all these leaders of Israel, they cannot see it. Verse 8, he's addressing them. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers, all the people and elders of Israel. So he's addressing them with respect, because that's a part of the law of God. You got to show dignity and respect to the elders, the government. If we this day are judged by a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel. See? All of Israel. Be it of the house of Judah or some of the members of the tribes of Israel that came over there always to the feast. And for that matter, as it was going to be recorded for all of Israel for many centuries to come, and to this very day, all those who are of Israel who know and understand and comprehend where did they come from, what their heritage is, even though the majority of them went into ignorance and blindness, and they all think they are Gentiles. You see? So this message has down the century connotation and impact. And so that's what he's saying here. And after that, you know, the second resurrection is going to occur, and all those who ever lived are going to come back. They too are going to read this. Well, it's a message for all. And for all those during the millennium, and all those that God is going to open their eyes at His coming, all of them are going to read this, and all of them are going to understand what is it that was happening at that time. And so He says, let all of Israel, let all the people of Israel know that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, because they were guilty for it, even though, you know, physically, you know, the hands of Rome did it. But you were behind it, you know, you rulers of the people. You who should have welcomed the King of Israel, being the rulers of Israel, should have known better. You are the one that turned against Him. And just like, you know, if Moses appears in our midst and many people, the elders of Israel, the leaders of Israel, wanted to kill him, you know, and stone him. And they're at it again. They've done it to the prophets. It was always the leaders who have done it. You know, ordinary people, you know, sometimes they may be incited by the leaders, but generally speaking, it was the leadership that was always after the men of God, because it didn't agree with their agenda. And so he's putting it right there, you know, square, fair and square. You are the ones whom you crucified Him, whom God raised from the dead. So you can crucify all you want. In essence, you see, you can kill all you want. It doesn't make any difference. God is going to raise that person. So what have you accomplished? You have no power over life and death. You can kill someone, but God can bring him back to life. And that's what he's telling them. God, the Father, the one that you claim that you worship, he raised him up in spite of you. So where does that put you? And all the people are listening to that too. And they're being condemned by that. And if God was calling any of those rulers and leaders, which he did later on, because we hear about many of them becoming part of the faith, well, that was another opportunity for them to hear it. And this is what he's saying here. You crucified him whom God, but God has raised him from the dead. By him, this man stands here before you whole. You cannot do it. He can perform that sign of wonder and miracle. We cannot do it either. We're men, you know, flesh and blood, just like you. But the Father raised Jesus Christ, the one that he crucified, the one who already told you who he is, and you knew who he was, and yet you allowed, you know, the devil and his demons and the power, you see, of darkness that is in you, and the avarice and greed, you know, covetousness of power. You allowed all those things to blind your eyes and minds to the point that you just were insane. Spiritually insane, and you did what you did. As earlier he told them, you did it in ignorance, or as he told the people. Nevertheless, you have your part in it. And so, in verse 11 we read, this is the stone which has rejected, which was rejected by you builders. As in the Psalms, you know, this is one of the statements here in Psalm 118 and verse 22. And this is a statement that is sung every new moon in the temple and still is in the synagogue to this very day. And it's a, you know, very familiar statement that all of them know about it, and yet here it is. You have done it in accordance with the plan of God. It was prophesied long in advance, written by David, and yet God raised that stone that you have rejected and thrown down. And so it says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And it's interesting, to this very day, the Orthodox Jew that goes to the synagogue, or the Reform, you know, the conservative, you know, when they sing this very psalm, not everybody does it, but most do, and until recently there were no Reform or conservatives, so everybody in the Jewish community had done it, and are extremely familiar with that. And they sing it, they sing about Jesus Christ, and they're totally ignorant that they were, you see, represented, no, not there in person, but they were there through those ancestors, oh, the elders of Israel, the leaders of Israel, rejecting that stone. And that's why God blames every single generation on a personal basis, as if we were there. You did it. And all of us who have sinned and committed iniquity against the law of God, we did it. Applicable to all of us. And the only difference, these people have emotions, you see, involved in it, of personal animosity. While all the others, you know, they weren't there before or after when they committed sin. And yet, the guilt is shared ultimately by all, including the Father, including Jesus Christ, who allowed himself to be sucked into that so he can give salvation to humanity. That's the way the Father planned it and Jesus Christ long in advance. But, you know, there are gradations. You see, those with animosity, and these people were, all the rest because of our sins and iniquities, you know, that's why we know that Christ died for our sins, and the statement is there all over the place. Therefore, we should acknowledge that part in it, and not deny it. And not, you know, on the other hand, turn around and blame others. That's why Peter says, you know, we're all guilty at that, but, you know, you are the ones who were instrumental by allowing your emotions and feelings to be involved personally in it in a very negative manner. And so he said, this is the builder that you have rejected. That is, you know, this is the stone that you, the builders, you should have built Israel. You should have taken care of the vineyard of God, and yet you ended up being the destroyers of it. And oftentimes that's what the spiritual leaders are, and they still are to this very day. The very destroyers of the people of God by their lies and deceptions. And so it is, at that time you said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Period. So you can reject him all you want. You see, it's not going to do you any good. because if you want salvation, you have to come back to him. There's no other way. Now, of course, for the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they say, you know, well, you know, we don't need him, we don't need a savior, because, you know, we just live life and that's it, we die and that's it, that's the end of the story. You don't believe in the resurrection. But all the Pharisees that were there and all the other people that did not believe, like the Sadducees, well, to them that was extremely important to know that. That if this is the only way they can enter into the kingdom of God and have salvation, they better turn around and repent. And many of them did. You see, that's why, you know, the first time 3,000 baptized, the second time 5,000. You see? And then more and more and more and more. And we don't know how many there were at the time, but there were, you know, congregations all over the place, and people were being added all the time. And then throughout the Jewish community worldwide, and all the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel, it was a major, major work at the time that was being done, in great harvest, as Christ told his disciples, you know, the harvest is ripe. And if the harvest is ripe, God took care of that matter. You see? And then gradually, unfortunately, those who did not endure until the end, even among those who were in the harvest, you know, the many that were called, those who endured until the end, you know, in essence, were chosen. All the rest went, fell by the wayside. But many responded, a huge number of them. And all of them were Jews. And then Israelites. And then gradually also the nations, peoples from every country and land, you know, wherever the apostles went, that lived among the children of Israel, and the apostle Paul in specific also went to them, and they became, you know, part of the Commonwealth of Israel. So they became Jews, or Israelites, you see, because salvation is of the Jew. And they had to become spiritual Jews and obey the laws that people in the Jewish community, in the community of Israel, were given in Sinai. There was no other way. And so, he says, that's the only way you can be saved. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And that people to this very day, instead of paying attention to the message, instead of paying attention to the truth, instead of paying attention to the God who speaks and inspires and teaches, you see, they pay attention to the outside, to the facade. They've done the same thing to Paul. They've done the same thing to many others. That's one reason why Moses said, you know, I cannot do that. You know, I can talk, you know, like everybody else. You know, I have heavy lips or whatever. You know, some people say he had a stutter. You know, things like that. And he really didn't like to be a public speaker. You know, he was just not good at that. People would make fun of him. And he was very conscious about it. And God finally told him, okay, Aaron is going to do the talking for you. Well, God didn't choose the most eloquent orator of the time, but he chose Moses, who was not. And then the Apostle Paul said the same thing. That people, you know, they sent to the Corinthians, you know, from the Greek world, used to the orators of the time, the eloquency, you know, that those people. And people were paying attention to the literary style and on the speech and things like that, not the message. To deliver the message, you don't need to be a great speaker. Some people think you need to be. Well, if you are a great speaker, people will pay attention to how you say it, not to what you said. That's the reality of it. That's why many people hear a good sermon and a few minutes later on, or half an hour, 1 hour, can't remember what they heard. Because they're paying attention to the so-called wonderful sermon. You see? Well, this is what is happening here. They're bold. You see? They speak in the name of God. They're full of the Holy Spirit. And what these people pay attention to, not to the message, because they did not repent, did not respond, had no ear to hear, but the fact that they were uneducated and untrained. So what? Many of the prophets of Israel were in that category. It's not important, you know, that they know their grammar is not the best, you know, that their high education, just like they said today, you know, people recognize by, you know, by the vocabulary that you use, whether you're educated, you know, this and that or the other thing, you know, your job will depend on that. Outside, you know, the impression that you make, God doesn't look to things like that. That does not impress him. You see, as I said earlier, you study the Bible in Hebrew, you realize very quickly, many of the writers there, they did not care much about the grammar. past tense, future tense, in between, you know, short sentence, unfinished sentence, and things like that in the middle cut off. You see, if that was given to an editor, the Bible would have looked totally different. God is not interested in that. And so that was the problem of these people here again, the high and the mighty. You know, we're used to the eloquency of the language. They were educated, and therefore they spoke in a manner that, you know, was impressive. And God didn't use those kind of servants. You know, picked up fishermen, people from Galilee that were not known for high education, not Jerusalemite, you know, were highly educated, not, you know, the insiders from the temple or from the court of the rabbis or things like that. You see, even the Apostle Paul that he chose from them was not a great speaker himself. And he said that. He recorded that. What people were saying about him, the Greek community, you know, well, his speech is contemptible. And probably in Greek, when he spoke to them, his speech was contemptible, but maybe not in, probably it was not in Hebrew or in Aramaic, in his own languages, you see. And so it is to this very day. People have to pay attention to the message, otherwise their heart and their ears are in the wrong place. And so this is what they are saying here. They perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You see? Because what they say, the boldness, the knowledge, the understanding, on one hand they had from Jesus, but on the other hand, you know, they were not really very educated men. You know, they were not college educated, so to speak. Some people, you know, in the past, they used to talk about a certain college. Well, he's not a graduate of, you know, this college. That's height of arrogance. You see, that's the same attitude of these people here, of the attitude of the people that accuse the Apostle Paul. You know, his speech is contemptible. Well, that attitude is always there, and generally it is by the high and the mighty, who put down others, and they don't realize. God is not interested in all those things. He calls, you know, oftentimes the babes and the sucklings, and out of them He ordains strength. Why he, you know, at the same time He keeps wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from the high and the prudent, because God resists the proud. You see, and He gives grace to the humble. So we need to learn some lessons there, if we have that attitude, because that's of the devil, you know, self-exalted people in their own sight. There's no character in, you know, in the language, in knowing the language. It's just, you know, a matter of work at it, you know, learning vocabulary, memorizing it, and then using it. You see, that's a matter of academic education. It has nothing to do with spiritual, which is really the most important, you know, in the sight of God. It doesn't mean that God never chooses, you know, eloquent speakers. There are always those few in there, you see. As Christ would, you know, that Paul would say, you know, God didn't choose many high, many noble, many mighty. Only there, but He still does, you know, a few here and there. But the majority are not. And so He says in verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, is right there, the evidence, they could say nothing against it. You see, everybody was watching them. What can you say against that? You see, they were trapped. And God got them into that situation. So it was a mistake on their part to bring the disciples into this reality here, where they're facing the leaders, they're asking that question, they let them know, they've got the evidence there, and now they've got eggs on their face, because everybody's watching them. What are you going to say about that? Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go outside, out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to this man? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, because if we do, we're going to be in trouble. You see? They were really trapped. Verse 17, but so that it spreads no further among the people, which they should have realized, that's stupid, that's silly, you know, how can it be like that when everybody knows what's happening? So, anyway, and in their tormented, you know, minds, that's the way they think, you know, maybe we can at least limit, you know, the damage. And so they say, let us severely threaten them. That's the nature of government when it's not of God. You see, the nature of leaders when it's not of God, the nature of people who are corrupt, the truth doesn't matter to them. And so they use force, and they think might makes right. That's the way they function, because that's the way their father functions. The devil. You see, and we're not careful, we begin to behave that way. Might never makes right. You got to be right first before you use might. God uses might. Well, there is a need to, But he's always right to begin with. That's why Christ said, judge a righteous judgment, because a lot of people use their office, use their power, use their influence, you see, use their might to judge unrighteously, because they couldn't care less about what is right, what is wrong. All they care is, you know, I'm in charge, I'm the boss here, whom do you think you are? You know, you're not going to tell me this or that or the other thing. You see? And those people are, obviously, have no fear of God, and then they place themselves, you know, in the place of God as if they are even greater than him. They couldn't care less about, you know, his servants. That's why they kill them. And so they say they're going to threaten them very severely, so that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Now, if you're realistic, you'd realize that's impossible. There is no way to do it. You might as well forget about it. Well, we're not that smart. And again, God is using them to further his plan. And so we read in verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So again, Peter is going to put them in the corner. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. That's a perfect way to trap a person that claims to be the high priest or a man of God. You see? To bring him to the point or her where they self-condemn themselves. You see? That's the worst place to be. When you're a deceiver, when you're an evildoer, when you're in whatever office you may be, and you're abusing it. So, you don't have to say, well, we're going to do it. You are the ones. You'll be your own judges. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You see, we can't be like you. You've got to be honest with it. God is with us and not with you, and you know that. You see the difference between us and you. And you can see the Holy Spirit inspiring. That's what Jesus Christ said. Look, when you're brought before high and mighty and in whatever situation you may be, don't lean to your own understanding. Don't come up with your own spiel and your own speech and write it down and think it over. You see, and when you go over there, you're all prepared. You know what you're going to say. No, you walk in the faith. You walk in the truth. You see, you walk in the light. And when that time comes, since it is your, you know, the work of God and not your work, let God do the speaking. And God did. The Spirit of God filled them and spoke through them. Jesus spoke through them as if he was there in person. You see, a lot of people don't still, you know, they do their own thing. They think they're doing the work of God when they actually do their own thing. They've got their own agenda. They'll into their own understanding, their own intelligence. And so this is what is happening here, verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they still are not willing to turn around and be reasonable. Unreasonable people. And so they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So here it is, the entirety of the congregation in the temple, you see, by the thousands, many, many thousands. This is the day of Pentecost, you see, so you find an awful lot of people there, and all of them glorify God. So you see the difference between the small minority, you see, the vocal minority, the squeaky wheel, and between the overwhelming majority of the people of Israel. Had it not been for those leaders, and had it not been mainly for the fact that God, in essence, really did not want, at that point, as he made it very plain, for reasons known only unto him, why he's not interested at that point of totally converting his people, as he said to Isaiah, that's going to happen at the end of time. There is a reason for it. Well, then Israel, to this very day, would have all been followers of Jesus Christ, and would have preserved the genuine truth and the genuine teachings of Jesus Christ within the Jewish community, not in the Gentile world, in a pagan world, in a corrupted form and manner. You see, with a soul that vomits to everybody, and everybody wallows in it, and they all think that they are Christians. And so this is what happened at that time, but all that, again, is in accordance with the will of God. And so now the priests, the leaders, the elders, they're all trapped. What can they do about it? The whole congregation is against them. They saw it. They cannot deny that. They cannot incite the mob at this point. Verse 22, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. That's how long he's been there, suffering all this time. And when the time came, when the salvation of God appeared, this is what happened. Sometimes you've got to wait a long, long time before that happens. And this man probably was praying to God every day. And people prayed for him. You know, the poor man, you know, that something will happen, whatever it may be. And God in his due time does what he does. And so we read here in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, your God. By the way, I think I made a mistake earlier. I was saying that this is the day of Pentecost. It's not. Pentecost was before that with the 3,000 that were baptized. This is another time after the Pentecost. They went to the hour of prayer. Sometimes when you speak, and you know, you forget certain details. So we continue here in verse 24. So when they heard, that's a whole companion, you know, the whole group there, all the community there of believers, of the disciples, the rest of the disciples, and all the others that were with them. That is the inner circle of Jesus Christ, the 12, and then, but this time there were only 11, obviously. That is 12, you know, the 12th one, you know, was chosen, but, you know, there were not the original 12, but 11, and then one was added, and then all the others, 120, and by this time there are many, many, many more. And in either case, these disciples were staying in a certain place, so they went back there and told everybody there. And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. You go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, you read that. In other words, when people serve God and know the word of God by heart, then the Holy Spirit inspires them to use this statement, that statement, you know, that was said before, either a psalm, you see, or a scripture from other books that God has inspired his prophets to record. So, in either case, you know, they don't speak their own words. And that's the way generally people praise God, with his own words which he had inspired. You see? And much of the religious music that you find is basically people sit down, you know, like, you know, you compose any other song. You know, what comes to your mind, this is what you write down. And maybe beautiful words and things like that. But they're oftentimes not inspired by God. But by man, you know, it doesn't mean that it is evil or wrong. It's just you have to realize that generally speaking, in the temple and all these kind of occasions, you always see people inspired by the Spirit of God, and every word that comes out of their mouth is inspired by him, and it's not their own. And so we read in verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed. Now, obviously, David is speaking here about the ultimate, at the coming of Jesus Christ. You see? But the Holy Spirit leads them to use this very statement that God has inspired him, Jesus Christ has inspired David to record. And there is a little bit of similarity here in this situation, and therefore, God inspired them to use this very statement here. And so, all of them in one accord. That's what it means, all in one accord. You see, they did not sit down and rehearse and decide what they're going to say. Well, God inspires all of them, and so they begin to speak as the Spirit of God moves them, as the Spirit of Christ, who is in their midst. Verse 27, they continue, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Now, does that mean, you know, all the people of Israel, because obviously, just like here in the temple, all the people of Israel were for them, not against them, it's the leadership. But there, some of the leaders that were there, the chief instigators, well, they incited also part of the people of Israel that were already there, and they too became a part of that mob. But again, you have to understand, he's not talking about the entirety of the nation. Because unless you study the whole matter, you know, you're going to misunderstand when you read a statement like that. And people of ignorance, when they read it, they think, oh, all the Jews were against, you know, their Redeemer. Well, this is not what he's saying here. And then verse 28, they continue, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So what he's saying here, that everything that Pilate, that Herod, that the Gentiles, you know, the Roman soldiers that took Jesus Christ and crucified him and scourged him before that, and all those of the people of Israel who were all there together, they were there for that purpose, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. They were his instruments. Beside their own emotions and feelings, which to begin with, God had to allow the devil and cause the devil and his demons to fill them with those kind of an attitude, because otherwise, yeah, they were just like all the others who followed intently, you see, and taught, and that is, and learned from Jesus Christ and listened and were favorable. Obviously, they would not have done all that. So you can see how God manipulates all things, and that's why when he states that statement, which many people don't understand, when he says, I create good and I create evil, he means it literally. You see, when he wants to fulfill his will, he brings about whatever is necessary to fulfill his purpose. And sometimes it may be good and sometimes it may be evil. In other cases, it fulfills their purpose. When he wants to magnify his power and his glory and majesty before all the world in the days of Moses and Pharaoh, as I said to Moses, whether, you know, it was said to Pharaoh or not, probably Moses told Pharaoh those very words, that for that end, for that purpose, I have raised you up. And he also hardened his heart many times in order to magnify his glory and his majesty in the sight of all the nations of the earth. And we always have to understand that. Who is really ultimately behind it and to what end? What is the purpose? What is happening? So you cannot look at the instrument. It's just like looking at the rifle or the knife that somebody uses and blaming it for doing it. You see, guns don't shoot. People do. Knives don't come and butcher you and slit your throat. People do. You see? And in this instance here, in every case where God uses all these instruments, they just become instruments in his hands. He's the one behind it. You see, and of course it blows the mind of people to think about that. And so, well, how can God do a thing like that? Well, he told his own people Israel, he's going to raise enemies, he's going to bring them to the borders of his people, and he's going to cause those enemies to rape their women, dash their sons and daughters on the rock, burn, you know, and loot, and destroy, and rape, and things like that. And people cannot understand that. Of course we cannot. We're human beings. We think humanly, and that's why God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, because you're looking only at the act itself. You see? It's just like the person, you know, or the child that is being spanked by his father, you know, he just looks at the piece of wood that he uses, or the belt sometimes, some people use. You see? And develops emotions and feelings against that belt or that board, well, they're by themselves and neutral, you see. And of course, God uses either physical things or literally human beings or demons to do his will. And we cannot gainsay him about it. As Paul would say, who are you to judge God? Yet people do it because it's totally contrary to their own thinking, to their human thinking. That's why people hate God. They don't like God, they don't like the way he operates. And that's why the carnal mind is an enemy of God, and all of us are guilty of it to one degree or the other, and it is not subject to the law of God or the nature of the mind of God or his will, neither indeed can be. That's why there are only very few people who are genuinely converted, who are willing to follow God no matter what. And so here they are inspired directly by the Holy Spirit to say those very things, that God is himself is the one orchestrating the whole affair. So again, you know, they could not blame them. That's why Peter addressed them as brothers, brethren. You know, not enemies, but brothers. Even though what they do is a matter of animosity and, adversarial relationship. Yet you always have to remember from God's point of view, they are all instruments in his hands to fulfill his plan, you know, purpose. And just like the physician, you know, comes to you with a knife, you know, to cut you and open you up. You know, you don't start cursing the knife and speak evil of it and want to destroy it. just because it causes a lot of hurt, you know, all those instruments in the dentist's office, you know, they drive you crazy, and you have to submit to them. Because you understand what is happening, you see, and when people don't understand, that's when they blame God, or blame people, or blame conspiracies, because they're blind and ignorant. You see, they have no eyes to see. And it's important to see that, and that's why they are saying here, it is you, you are the one who are doing it. Verse 29, they continue, now Lord, look on their threats, which to begin with, they just said, you know, he's the one that is behind it, God. Look on their threats, and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And unless God does that, you know, we speak our own words. So on one hand, you know, they acknowledge the hand of God in it, and on the other hand, they're asking him also, which is again in accordance with the will of God, to help them on the other side of it, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. God was shaking it to show his approval. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, every single one of them, the very nature and mind of God, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And then verse 32 we read, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And we're going to stop here again. Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people until the next lesson.